Luke chapter number 4, and we're going to read two stories now. They are the same stories, but there's two accounts as we look at the deliverance of a devil-possessed man at Capernaum, or as we like to say today, a demon-possessed man. Demon is not in our King James Bible. The word devil is, same thing. It's just a different word sometimes. In Luke chapter 4, if you're there, look at verse 33. It says, "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." Now there's Luke's account of the story. I'm going to read Mark's account. If you want to turn there, it's Mark chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 21. "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." So notice in the one story it says he was in the synagogue. In Mark's account we find out it was the synagogue in Capernaum. And this is why you want to compare all the stories. When I write these notes, and by the way, those of you that are new this evening, we're studying the life of Christ on Wednesday nights, and we're up to the first year of his public ministry. There were 3 years where he spent in public ministry, and these are the events we're covering in the first year of his public ministry. We're just going one right after another as they appear in chronological order. Not just the studying, but we're also trying to make personal applications from these stories of how these things apply to us. And this story is about the deliverance of a demon-possessed man at the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, the synagogue would be like the church today. It was a place where people met for the teaching and the preaching of the word of the Lord. Notice that Jesus here was teaching and preaching. It says, "And straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribe." Now, the synagogues were used for other reasons also, civil reasons, and town meetings and so on, but they were also used for religious meetings. And in fact, this synagogue in Capernaum, my wife and I were in it when we were in Israel, and I've sent some pictures around for you to see. Read the backs of the pictures and you'll get an idea. It wasn't a big place. It's about as big as this building. And the synagogues were very small. Capernaum does not exist today. There's not a person that lives in the place. This synagogue was rebuilt around the 4th century, and then shortly after that, according to traditional history, this actually became a church for Christians and not a Jewish synagogue. And then about 700 AD, Capernaum just was destroyed, and nobody lives there even to this day. So for the last 1,300 years, nobody has lived in Capernaum. And we may wonder why. Well, here's a prophecy Jesus spoke in Matthew 11 and verse 23. He said, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day." Jesus did his mightiest works in Capernaum and in the Galilee region. Tonight we just read one of them, where he cast the devil out of a disruptive man who was there in the synagogue. And Jesus did all kinds of miracles in Capernaum, and they didn't believe in him. They didn't repent. They didn't trust in him. And so the Lord pronounced a judgment. Capernaum was a town or city of about 15,000 people. When Christ walked the earth, it was a very, very famous city. It would be like saying today New York or Las Vegas or Paris or Rome or something. It was a very, very famous city. It was a place that attracted a lot of people. It was right on the northern border of the Sea of Galilee, in kind of a resort type of area. And Jesus lived there. Peter lived there. Peter's house was there in Capernaum, as we'll see by the next couple stories and so on. And Jesus did tremendous miracles, miracle after miracle, and they would not repent. And the Lord said, "You know something? If somebody had been in Sodom doing the miracles that I had done, they would have repented. They would have trusted in me. Sodom would have remained unto this day." And, you know, when Jesus speaks a word, it comes to pass. And he said, "Thou shalt be brought down to hell." And you go to Capernaum today, and no one lives there. There's a little museum. Near the synagogue where a couple of religious order people like nuns live in it, but no, there's no stores there, there's no buildings there, there's no houses there, there's nothing there. For 1,300 years it's been desolate, even though it sits upon the most fertile land in all of Israel. And why is that? Because Jesus walked among them and preached among them and did miracles among them, and they rejected him. So he went somewhere else. He went to Europe eventually through the apostles and came to America through Puritans and pilgrims and others too. But this place is desolate today, and you see the ruins there of the synagogue in the pictures. Those pictures you're looking at is where this story took place. Now, I want to make a couple observations here. As we read through these two stories recorded in Luke and Mark, number one, a devil-possessed man was disrupting, that's what that word should be, disrupting the day's activities in the synagogue and resisting the Lord's efforts. Now, I want you to notice two things about, two characteristics about demon-possessed people. And let's not stick our heads in the sand and pretend that they're not around us. They are. They are. And there's two things that they really, really seem to do when a person is demon-possessed. You know, when a person is demon-possessed, we think of some wild man wallowing with foam coming out of his mouth in a psychiatric hospital or something. No. Judas Iscariot had a devil. And there wasn't a thing about him that any of the apostles noticed was different than the rest of them. Not a thing. Jesus said, "Have not I chosen 12, and one of you is a devil?" And then on that last night, before Christ, the night Christ was arrested, he gave the sop to Jesus, to Judas rather, and it says the devil entered into him. He was a devil, and then he got the devil in him, and then Judas Iscariot, he kind of shocked the other 11. The other 11 had no clue that there was anything wrong with Judas. But Judas had disrupted the Lord's work. How? He was a thief. He was stealing money from the offerings because he was covetous. And then he went, and because of his covetousness, he betrayed the Lord for a few pieces of silver. But there wasn't one person that suspected him of being demon-possessed. And yet he sat among them and worked among them and went out two by two with the rest of them for 3 years. Yet when it come betrayal time, they all said, what, Lord, is it I? When the Lord said, one of you is going to betray me, they all said, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? None of them said, is it Judas? Not one of them suspected a thing. Now, there's times when demon-possessed people are wallowing and foaming like some of these stories in the Bible, and there's other times you can't recognize them as being different from anybody. Some of the devil's best agents are the best-dressed men in town, standing in pulpits as really well-renowned and received clergymen, leading people astray, blind leaders of the blind. Man, we got to be on our toes. We got to be on our toes. We got to know the Word. And this stuff's real stuff. It's in the Bible. I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. People can be demon-possessed. But notice two things about devil-possessed people. They disturb our witnessing and they disturb our church services. They disturb our witnessing and they disturb our church services. Now keep your place here. I want to show you an example where they disturb our witnessing. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel, young lady, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the spirit, small s, the unclean spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. So here's a demon-possessed girl. And she's disrupting their witness as they're trying to witness to other people. She is disrupting their witness. Any of you that are soul winners know what it's like to go out soul winning and to have disruptions come up. I'm sure Nacho and Babette, they do probably as much as anyone here. And they know what it's like to have disruptions. Any of you that have ever gone out on a visitation program, soul winning or whatever, or gotten in any conversation with anybody, know what it's like, that sure enough, something's going to happen. Dog's going to start going crazy. Cat's going to jump on your lap. Phone's going to ring. Neighbors are going to come over. Haven't come over in weeks. And all kinds of things. Bookshelves are going to fall over. I'm serious. Some of you are laughing because you've been there and you've known it. You know what happens. I was out last Tuesday night with Roger Olson. Him and I were soul winning. We were up over here just off of Eden Evans Center Road at a house. And there were three people there, and I deduced from our conversation that the two of them were saved, but the one, the younger man that was there, wasn't saved. And he took a liking to Roger because they're both fishermen, literally, bass fishing. They talked about everything. And so Roger began to witness to him, and Roger finally said, hey, how about we go outside? Let me show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life. And so I said, okay, I'm going to stay right in here, and I'm going to just keep these two occupied while he gets to talk to them. And so I'm listening out the ear, and the window's open. I'm hearing him witness and soul winning. And so he gets right to the point where he said, now, you know, it's time to receive Christ as your Savior. And do you believe this? Would you like to receive the Lord? Is this the desire of your heart? And he's really thorough. It's great. And the phone rings. The phone rings. And it's some lady, and she's got to talk to the guy now. Got to talk to him now. And so I was just kind of coaching the fellow there and saying, well, they're almost done. Let's have them call her right back as soon as they're done out there. And so on and so forth. But you'll notice things like that happen. Things like that happen all the time. You'll be at the fair, you'll be talking to somebody, and their friend will walk by and say, we got to go. And they'll come right in and try to pull them out. Roger was telling me the story one day of a young man that he was talking to, and with his girlfriend, a couple teenagers. I don't know where he was. I think he said he was at the Big E over there in, I think it's Connecticut. And he was talking to one of them, And the boy just really said, I want to know this. And the girl said, no, we don't need to know that. She said, no, I really need to, I want to know this. And no, you don't. And they started pulling on his arm. And finally, the guy pulled away and went in and sat down with Roger. And he said every few minutes, he would see her hand come in around the corner, grab him by the wrist, and try to literally physically pull him out. And they got to where he was going to pray to receive Christ as her Savior. She walked in, grabbed him by his wrist with both hands, and began to physically pull him out of the booth. And he shook her off. And he said, I want to receive the Lord as my Savior. And she went off in a huff. But listen, these things happened to the Apostle Paul right here. His witness was disturbed. It was disrupted. And ours is going to be too. And we need to put a whole lot more prayer. And this is why we're encouraging you to pray for the Hamburg Fair. And every single day for the next 12 days, we gave you a prayer list to cover. This is spiritual warfare. If you don't believe in spiritual warfare, go out on visitation. Go to the fair. Try talking to somebody about the Lord if you don't believe in spiritual warfare. And you'll see it over and over and over in the strangest forms. And you'll literally see other human beings oppose. Now notice something about this girl and this guy in the story. They both said things about the Lord that were right. This demon-possessed woman said, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. What she was saying was right. But it was disruptive. It was disruptive. Have you ever seen anybody come into a church service, even a church like ours, and boy, you know, they say they're saved, they say they know Jesus as their Savior, but they're disruptive, and you just sense something about their spirit and your spirit are just not kindred. Have you ever noticed that? We've had that happen here. We've had people come in here for a season. And you just sense something about your spirit and their spirit. It's not the same. They don't seem to have the same Jesus you have. And they talk funny. And they say strange things. And you try to pin them down on their testimony and they can't give you one clearer. And they're disruptive. And they even get into prayer meetings. And pray strange prayers, and they turn people off sometimes by their strange antics. And a lot of what they say is true about the Lord. This happened right here in Capernaum. This demon speaking through this demon-possessed man is in the synagogue. He's in the church service, if you will. And he's saying, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. Isn't that something? What he's saying is true. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. But just because somebody says something true about God doesn't mean they're one of God's. We have to understand this is spiritual warfare. You know, the devil goes to church. He really does. Turn over to Revelation in chapter 2, and we'll come back to Mark again. The devil goes to church. This is taught in the Scriptures. I'm not trying to be spooky tonight. I'm just trying to be sound doctrinally so we can prepare for spiritual warfare, and so we can win. It says in Revelation 2 and verse 12, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works. Now he's speaking to the church. And where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you. What are the next three words? Where Satan dwelleth. Where does Satan dwell? In the church. He's not in the bar. He's already got those people. He's not concerned about them. He's not in the movie house. He's already got their minds. What's he concerned about? What is a threat to his kingdom? The church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I've got to get in there and I've got to disrupt the place. And so he sends human agents. And this is why we pray often in our prayer meetings that the Lord would thwart the efforts of Satan's human agents. This is why, you know, over the years, there's been some people that have left this church and I haven't made one effort ever to try and get them back here. They're just a little wrong spirit about them. There's something wrong there. And it's going to happen more and more and more as time goes on, where Satan dwells. So don't get rattled. You've got to know this if you're ever going to make it to the finish line. Do not get rattled by disruptions in the church or by what, quote, Christians, end quote, do or say to you in the church. Because there are people who come in guised as Christians who are plants, and they will do things to you, and they will say things to you, and if you're not prepared, you're going to say, oh, I can't believe they said that in the church. Why can't you believe it? Look what they did when the Lord was at church today, this day, in the synagogue. They disrupted him. Are we any better than him? Do we have more power than he has? I don't think so. If they see these stories, we're trying to study the life of Christ, as I said, to make personal applications. Folks, if you have crazy experiences in church, join the crowd. If you have ugly experiences in church, join the crowd. If you hear people who you think are Christians say puzzling things to you in private, join the crowd. Join the crowd, but don't quit. Don't quit. They're just, you know, the Lord saved me 38 years, and man, I have had just some of the worst experiences in my life in church. Some of the ugliest experiences in my life have been in church, churches. And as I've gotten more and more familiar with the scriptures, I said, you know, these things happen in the Lord's days. These things happen. People get in and you think, where did he come from? And all of a sudden the thing's disrupted. And man, these stories are in the Bible for something. Now, number two, the devil inside the man knew who Jesus was. He called him the Holy One of God. Wouldn't it be a shame for a demon to have more respect for the holiness of Christ than man does? The Holy One of God. I know who you are. See, this devil was back in heaven one time. They were all perfect angels at one time. God didn't make any devils, all right? They made themselves in rebellion to God's authority. They followed Satan. One third of them followed Satan in rebellion against God. They were fallen angels. We'll talk more about that this Sunday morning in Sunday school at 10 o'clock. God made them all perfect. Anytime you read about a devil in the Bible, remember they were once a perfect angel. And this devil was there in heaven, and he knew who Jesus was from that experience before he fell. He said, I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Holy One of God. And wouldn't it be a shame for a demon to have more respect for the holiness of Christ than we have? I can't believe it when I hear people curse the name of Jesus Christ. The Holy One of God. They're unregenerate because I used to do it myself. And the Lord saved me. I've never been able to do it since. No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And I've just never been able to use his name in vain. Holiness. Holiness. Jesus is our holy God and Savior. Now, Jesus rebukes the devil and commands him to come out of him. The devil throws him down as he comes out of him, but does not hurt him. And all are amazed, and the fame of Christ goes abroad throughout the country. Christ's power is seen in the deliverance of this man through his word, through his power, and through his authority. The same Christ wants to work today through holy and godly people who will fast and pray. On your notes, look up sometime Matthew 17:14-21. The Bible says, Jesus said that if we'll fast and pray for those who are demon-possessed, that the Lord will cast them out through our prayers, through our ministry. Did you ever wonder why sometimes you did the things you did before you were saved? Did you ever wonder what in the world was in me? Well, now the Spirit of God's in us, amen? And light and darkness can't dwell in the same place. Man, I can remember things I did. I just wonder what in the world possessed me to do that. And then Jesus came. You know, devils aren't anything for him. They're big battles for us, but they're nothing. Jesus said, if I by the finger of God do cast out devils. I mean, it just takes his finger. That's all it takes. You don't have to put much effort into it. It just takes his word. In Matthew 7, it tells us that we can cast out devils in the name of Jesus Christ. There's power in that name. There's power in that name. In fact, it even says in Matthew 7, verse 21, read it, 21, 22, 23, that unsaved people are going to be casting out devils in Jesus' name because there's power in that name. I wouldn't suggest you go around and try casting demons out of every fly you see buzzing around your kitchen. And people really get strange about this stuff. But there are some people we ought to just reserve some time for prayer and fasting for because the devil's destroying them. And we can't discern it all, but there's some people we can discern that this person's having a problem. We ought to pray and fast for them and present the gospel to them. And when they accept Christ as their Savior, then they're set free. For whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Now, again, I'm not trying to be spooky tonight. I'm just saying these things happen to the Lord. When you went to church, and these things happened to the apostles when they witnessed. So these demon-possessed human agents try to disrupt our witnessing. If you don't believe it, go out witnessing, and they try to disrupt our church services. And by the way, there's stories in the New Testament of little boys and little girls being demon-possessed. They try and disturb our children's ministries. And maybe we ought to just sanctify some time, get a few people together and say, would you pray and fast for so-and-so? Would you pray and fast for so-and-so? This boy or this girl really looks troubled. Let's see what God will do for them. We need to get serious about spiritual warfare. Now, one more story tonight, and then we'll close. Immediately after this, it says, in verse 29, and forthwith when they were come out of the synagogue, I'm in Mark 1, verse 29, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. This I don't have a picture of, but they took us to a place in Capernaum that they believe was Simon's house, and I think that that was just tradition. They don't know for sure. But we do know Simon here, who is also named Peter, lived in Capernaum. And they left the synagogue, and they went to his house. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Now, some believe Peter was the first pope. Well, if he was, he was married. Okay? It says so right here. It says, Simon's wife's mother. Somebody said, why would any man want a mother-in-law and not get the wife with it? Just kidding. All right. When you get back into the doctrinal books, it says this in 1 Timothy. I'll read this in chapter 3. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. The husband of one wife. A bishop. A bishop needs to be married. Husband of one wife. So there's a lot of traditions that are in religious circles that are not biblical. Now she lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto him. Now, Jesus is the great physician. Amen? And you probably all have had fevers in your life. Your children have probably all had fevers in their life. And we ought to go to Jesus. We ought to trust in the Lord. You can read this story also in Matthew 8 and Luke 4. It says that he went to Simon Peter's house. Peter's wife, mother, lay in bed with a great fever. They besought Christ for her. He touched her hand, lifted her up. The fever, he rebuked the fever. Now, you can't get this from just Mark's account. You got to read the other ones. But notice what she did. This is precious. Immediately, the fever left her, verse 31, and she ministered unto them. What a great lady. She got up immediately and began to minister to them in the house. Peter's mother-in-law, her greatness, should be remembered that she immediately began to minister to others. She probably just resumed doing what she did always, caring for people. Ladies who minister to others are always remembered by God. And I've got on your notes here, and we're not going to look at it, but if you look up the following references, you can see in Proverbs 31, 20 and so on, all these references on your notes. These are all stories where God recorded in his word the wonderful ministry of ladies and how important it is for ladies and men, but for ladies to be ministers and just to help other people. Ladies, help other people that will not go unnoticed by the Lord. God will take note of that. And here's a bunch of examples on your notes of ladies who just cared about people. Just lived for others and just tried to find someone else they could help. This lady's sick. She's got a fever. The Lord healed her so thoroughly she got up. I'm not saying don't take aspirin and so on and so forth and don't go see doctors and everything, but let's go to Jesus first with some of these things and pray that God will heal people of fevers. Why not? Why not? You know, we think God just specializes in the big things, but he'll take care of a person's fever. It's in the Bible. And pray about that. Now, let's just do the next story here. Immediately after this, word gets around. Okay? I don't think the Lord does miracles for us just so we can keep it to ourselves. I think it's so other people can see. I think sometimes God lets things happen to us that are extreme so others will see. Maybe the benefit is not just for us, but maybe for those who are watching us. So this lady's sick of a fever. She's laying there. She can't move. She can't minister. She's just groaning. And they say, Lord, they left the synagogue. They said, Lord, Peter's mother's wife is sick. Could you come and help her? And she gets so healed that she starts ministering to everybody. And notice what happens immediately, verse 32. And even when the sun did set, this is all the same day. What a day this was. They brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. Now, what would prompt them to do that? Everybody who's diseased, everybody who's possessed of a devil, they bring him to Jesus at sunset. Well, what did they see that day? They saw Jesus heal somebody of a fever. They saw Jesus cast out a devil-possessed man. See, sometimes the extremities in your life are so that God can help you so somebody else can see it. And maybe you're going through something right now and you say, I don't understand why God's doing this to me. Maybe it's not for you. Maybe it's for someone who's watching you. Who's going to see what God does for you. And then they're going to have hope, and they're going to have faith, and they're going to say, you know, I think I'll come to Christ for help. This person got help from the Lord in this situation. Remember the lady that touched the hem of his garment? And then a couple chapters later, here comes a whole multitude just trying to touch the hem of his garment because she was healed. And they say, boy, Lord, for her. You know, sometimes that's why God brings us through things in our lives, all kinds of calamities and perplexities and diseases and financial problems and marriage problems and health problems and problems with the kids and so on because somebody's looking at us and seeing how we're going to respond. And we trust in the Lord and the Lord comes through and somebody else's faith is then triggered or challenged and say, you know, God did it for them. I think God can do it for me. So, man, now you talk about spooky. Here's sunset, and here comes all these demon-possessed people. It's almost like something Hollywood would come up with or something. Here comes all these devil-possessed people to Peter's house at sunset, and all these sick people. And that's just kind of picture these things in your mind, and I don't know if I really would want to be there. And all the city was gathered together at the door. Now, like I said, I don't know what this means literally, but like I said, the population was about 15,000 during the days of Christ in Capernaum. So I don't know how many of this was. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils. And notice this here, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew the power of Jesus Christ. And so we see the healing of Peter's mother-in-law, and then we see the healing meeting at Peter's house. And this had to be one of the greatest healing meetings of all time. Sunset. What a sunset that was. And all kinds of people, many that had diseases were healed, many that were devil-possessed were healed. The whole city came out. We're probably talking hundreds, maybe thousands, we don't know. That'd be something. I'd like the Lord to do a miracle for you and then have your house surrounded by a bunch of devil-possessed people at night. How'd you get help? Well, our Lord is great. And just make the application now, okay, that maybe what you're going through, maybe that little personal trial you're going through right now might not just be for you, but might be for somebody down the road you're going to help. For somebody who's watching you. You don't even know they're watching you, but they're going to say, you know, God helped him or God helped her, and maybe I can find. Boy, we need to have faith in God. We need to have faith in God so God will do things for us, not selfishly, but so other people will see it. So God will do things for our church, so maybe some other churches will be challenged to try some things by faith and so on. All right, let's pray.